The passage that was just read is the passage that we'll be looking at the same person, John the Baptist, this morning. He's a person who is made reference to specifically in three of the Gospels, or all four of the Gospels, but what we have this morning is a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 25 thereabouts, and so I'll be reading portions of it as we move along and giving a sense of what's going on. But what we find is that God was preparing a people for a specific task. He was praying and leading a couple by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who would become the parents of John the Baptist. And it is important that with John the Baptist, we have both his life, his birth, and his death all recorded for us. If you think about all the disciples, we don't have anything about how they were born. We know a little bit, maybe, of where they came from. But with John the Baptist, we have this beginning point, the middle part of his ministry, like was just read for us, and then you have his death when he was slain by King Herod. It's a unique thing that God must have been wanting to show, that God knew what he was doing and how he was planning to eventually send his son, Jesus. But we should prelude this thought this morning is that the days in which John the Baptist was born and was conceived were difficult days. We have in the passage in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of Herod the king. King Herod was a notorious and terrible guy. You know, I hate to say evil things about people, but he was a tyrannical leader. He was one who was spiteful. He was one who did nasty and nice, not nice things. He was cruel. He was vindictive. And I guess the list could go on, because he was just such a kind of character that nobody liked it. And in the minds of people, when Luke puts this down here, as he begins to unfold the fact that God was breaking his silence, he says, in the days of Herod. To the mind of the listener in the original time setting, it would have been a sense of the history being terrible. The days were filled with complaining about government and about how King Herod was doing all these things. But this is the very way in which God was setting up a person who would be the forebearer of the one who is to come, the Lord Jesus, for John the Baptist. And I can't help but be reaffirming in my own heart and mind the time in which Jesus was to be born. Not only were he and John the Baptist close in age, but nevertheless there was this thing that God was breaking into history by beginning to work with a man and a woman, Zechariah and Elizabeth, so that there would be one born who would be the preparer, who would be the one who would lay the foundation for the ministry of our Savior, Jesus Christ himself. And so for these days, they were dark, they were filled with evil, but Luke is just conveying Herod's name as a way of helping us to understand that in the midst of the darkness and the evil of the days of King Herod, there was a new voice of hope that would come, and he would be John the Baptist. And so for that this morning, God's work is revealed to us as he shines a light on human events. And in those human events, he takes and shows himself in a real and careful way of helping us to get details about this one who was named John. We want to see a couple things about what happened here and the lead up to the life and the conception of the one who was to be the forerunner of Jesus, because there had been a span of history too, where as the prophets of old had spoken, it seemed that there was a closure after the days of Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. And there appears then to be a 400-year period in which there was very little of God intervening specifically. And although that's not to say that God was not at work, it was only to say that he was not prepared and the timing was not proper for him to ascend Jesus, his son, into the world. But now he's breaking the silence. He's breaking that silence. And, you know, it had been a long time since people had heard or had understood that God was actually beginning to do something specific about the coming of the Savior. And so there was this way in which God was now going to enter into history in a remarkable and very special way. What would God do? And had God forgotten his promises? And then we find in verse 5, there was a priest named Zechariah. And so God was taking and beginning a plan and beginning a purpose by which he was going to work through this Levite, this one who was served faithfully. And we're introduced next to his wife, Elizabeth. And they were righteous before God and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. The information that Luke gives us here sort of helps us to see the intervention of Zechariah being called by God into the darkness of the political circumstances of the day. But furthermore, his wife was a godly woman, as was Zechariah. They both were acknowledged here by Luke as being righteous before God and were walking blamelessly. That doesn't mean that they were perfect, but it does suggest that they lived lives that were consistent with the plans of God, knew the scriptures, lived as if they were necessary to be the ones whom God would begin to bring to pass his work. They worked. They had no children. And again, it was a unfortunate circumstance, but they were unable to have children. It simply was not there for them physically to bear children. And so you can imagine maybe a man and a woman in their 60s now were entering into this uncharted territory for them to bear a child. And so God was in the midst of this, knowing that they were childless, that this was a place where it made it difficult. But this is the intention of God to work and begin the process of bringing Jesus into the world. They wished to have a family, but it just was not happening. They'd grown older, but still there was no child for them. And probably they had given up hope of the possibility of a child ever be born to this marriage. So it was probably a unique situation. They both desired family, but it was not to come to pass physically as it was as God began to intervene and began to work his purposes in their marriage. And so we find that God is still working, but now he intervenes in this way. And it says then in verse 8, now he was serving as a priest before God when his division on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. It seems like the point here is that there was kind of a rotation of priests. And they would be given an opportunity to serve in the temple. And Zechariah was given this opportunity. He probably was a once-in-a-lifetime kind of situation for him. It was a real honor that he was given this opportunity to do that. And he then, as was the custom, was given this responsibility, and he made his way to the temple of the Lord. It was there that he would have had, you know, basic chores for a week. He would have been handling the incense gathering, the smell that was placed throughout the sanctuary to give evidence of God's presence with them. He also had a significant event that came, and there was a whole multitude of people praying outside the temple while he was in there serving. Not everybody could go into all parts of the temple area. There was only spots where the Levites could go, or those who are specifically given the education and the understanding of God's entering into his purposes. And the beauty of this thing is that while he was there, verse 11 says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense." You can imagine his feeling. He now was being confronted by God, and the angel specifically came to him in that particular setting, for that particular time, for that explicit purpose. He was coming there as a man of God seeking to serve God, and the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John." You can imagine his thinking. I'm an old priest. I've been given this special privilege. Why in the world am I now being addressed by an angel of God? God was deliberately and systematically coming and bringing his purposes to pass, and Zechariah was the one through whom he was going to work. Not only through Zechariah, but through his wife Elizabeth. And you can imagine his prayers probably in the workings of the temple system, which he was privileged to be a part of. He had the prayer that God would send a Messiah, that God would do something that would intervene in the midst of the situation of life. And now it's almost like there was a double answer to the prayer. One is that they had maybe wanted children, but now they would conceive and have a child. Furthermore, he had prayed that God would work out his purposes eventually in his divine plan to bring to pass a Messiah who would come and help bring peace and bring a sense of salvation to all the people. And it is then that as the angel appeared, as the reaction is in many circumstances of life, he couldn't quite be sure. And it says in verse 12, "And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and he fell before him in fear. And the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord.'" And then it goes on to describe some of the ways in which he was the child that was to be born would be to be brought up as far as some of the Old Testament Nazarite vow credentials, and that'd be a whole other topic of discussion if we'd go to it this morning. But what I was just thinking is, as I apply this, when does God speak to us? Does he always intervene with an angel coming to give us some new instruction? You know, the very thing here, Zechariah was doing what he was supposed to do by working and being a Levite and carrying on the ministry that God had given to him. And I'm saying to myself this morning that when I have found God's voice speaking to me has often been when I'm in the midst of doing what I should be doing. In other words, we don't need to have the spectacular all the time. It comes to us in simple, logical steps whereby God says to us, you know, maybe this is something you ought to consider. And it begins to work in your heart and your mind, and I believe that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit to unfold and to think about, yes, this is a direction that I ought to go or pursue in life. And in the midst of that, you confirm it in your own heart and you sense God's direction. The beauty of that is that when we're working, God is also working, and he finds the places where he can intercede in our behalf and begin to develop us in the the paths that we ought to be going, or the new directions that we maybe have before us. What a wondrous thought here of Zechariah seeing all that was happening. And God was working. He assured Zechariah that a son would be born to he and Elizabeth, and that they were to call the name of the son John. And so this is a wonderful thing of God working and Zechariah working, but then also sensing God's plan and God's direction for him and his wife and for the entire nation and God's work in the world to come. But God's work of providing a son was something that was special. The prayer was answered and would be an answer that would exceed all expectations. It would be a kind of thing that Zechariah will rejoice over the birth of a child, but he was also rejoice over the fact that the son that they would have would be the one who would bear witness to God's work and to God's plan throughout the ages. And then we have this statement here in the text, for he will be great before the Lord, which is to say that he is going to do great things and he is going to be after the pattern of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And as Josiah read that passage from Matthew chapter 3 this morning, we know that John the Baptist was of the character and of the mindset of being able to confront and to be able to drive home his point and be firm and direct, almost to a fault maybe in some cases. But nevertheless, he was there and he was proclaiming the very things that God wanted him to do as he grew and as he was moved into later parts of his ministry. There was none greater than John, even as Jesus acknowledged later on in the Gospels at a certain point in John's life, that there was still this need for John the Baptist to continue to prepare the work that Jesus was to do. So having said all that, and what we would say should be a story of great hope and great anticipation, we find that the angel had to talk to Zechariah in the midst of this a little bit further. We've already said that Zechariah was troubled in his heart as how this was all going to work out. And the angel answered him. He says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place. In other words, he's in the presence of God. The angel is there with him, but now the angel has to give him a little bit of a reprimand, a gentle reminder that God is in control, that God can still work the miraculous. And so because of the troubled feeling of Zechariah, the angel said, you will not be able to speak of the things that you have seen and heard until such time as the child is born. We find as the text unfolds then, of course, that Zechariah and Elizabeth were able to conceive a child. And the child was to be born in its due process of a nine-month pregnancy. And there was great joy, but during that whole time, Zechariah was unable to speak of what he had seen and what he had heard. Elizabeth must have known that something was going on, and there's been speculation as to what did she do during this time when she found out that she was pregnant, and then it says for 5 months she didn't acknowledge that, although I would suspect that she was beginning to show that she was pregnant and the baby was developing at a normal pace and a normal sequence. And we find the idea is that God is working even sometimes when we react poorly. Zechariah, like I said, was not a perfect person, but he was a righteous person. He attempted to do things right before God. He tried to do what was pleasing, but as all of us are sinful people, We are always willing to accept and to trust God with the responsibilities that He gives us and He affords us. And so for that entire pregnancy season, then Zechariah was unable to do anything other than just do signals. I don't know if they had the sign language that was part of things, but he certainly could have had a tablet and written things down or so on and so forth. But obviously our voices and our ability to speak and to communicate was diminished significantly during these days. But then there's the part that begins to unfold. It came to the place where Elizabeth went into labor and had the delivery process going. And she had the child, and it came to the place where they needed to name the child, the boy. And the boy, she had been told, or she had been given the message that she was to name him John, which would have been a little bit out of character for the naming of a child. But what is the significant part about that is that Zechariah was told by the angel Gabriel that the name was to be John, unbeknownst that now his wife Elizabeth also was willing to take the name John, unknown, not knowing that that had been the name that was given by Zechariah. And so John became the name. The wonder of the power of God to bring to pass this great, significant event. And it reminds us again of how God can take, sometimes in the ways of our lives when we've not done things the way we maybe should have or could have, but we still find that God is in control, He is living out His purposes, and is setting the scene for the great event of the incarnation and the coming of the Lord Jesus, who would be born to the cousin of Elizabeth, to Mary. And so this morning I just can't help but underestimate the power of the work of God. The power of God to bring to pass that which is of His will, and that is which is also of His salvation story. Begins now after this long period of silence, and He breaks in with a great special young man that is to be the forerunner of Jesus. And now He becomes the one who grows to maturity and prepares the land and the peoples for the ministry of Jesus Himself. I think that's a message to us about as we go to communion this morning. As we go to communion, we recognize that God has worked. And all the story of the scriptures from Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation is about the story of Jesus. The coming of Jesus, the times and the seasons before He ever was born, all lead us to the fact that God is in control of all events, that Jesus is the focal point of history itself. The cross stands for us as the center point of before the cross and all that Jesus accomplished through the cross and after the cross only leads us to see that we who live in the interim now of the after the resurrection of Jesus, that we are the ones who are the beneficiaries of God's many centuries of work in bringing to us ones like John the Baptist, ordinary as ordinary can be, but yet gifted in the specific roles that He wants for us and for all of us together. And so let's take the elements this morning of communion as a reminder of God's care for our lives and your lives, that God took care of the greatest and gave us the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus, who could come to this earth, live the sinless life, and go the way of the cross so that we might be forgiven and know eternity is before us forever with Him.